before, and yet I think it does.
My kids told me that.
All right, the recorders are on. Tuesday night Bible study. We are going to do the first half of chapter 9, and then I'm going to pause and start the recording again, and we'll do the second half of chapter 9. We'll kind of zip through them a little bit quicker than usual, but it shouldn't be too bad. So the first half of chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul. You remember that That's not how you get to the previous chapter. Previously, Paul had overseen, he was part of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders that stoned Stephen. They laid their garments down at a young man named Saul. And so he was part of the Pharisees. He himself says at various points that he was highly educated. He was educated under Gamaliel, one of the well-known Pharisees of that time. So a pedigree, if you will, academically, in his education. And after that martyrdom of Stephen, then we heard the stories about the gospel spreading, that the believers started to disperse because of the persecution that began to happen in Jerusalem. So we heard about the gospel being preached to the Samaritans, and we heard about Philip and the Ethiopian down in Egypt on the way to Libya, kind of down there. So now the gospel is starting to spread. All right? So that's where we were. It would be 3 weeks ago now since we last met. So we pick up in chapter 9, and here's what we start with, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So pause there for a minute. He's still hot. So since the martyrdom of Stephen, that's been probably a couple of weeks. So not a lot of time, but a little bit of time. And he's still just fuming about this. Because of his pedigree as a Pharisee and these Christians, and they're claiming Jesus is the Christ, and this is, we have to suppress this. That was their attitude. And so he goes to the high priest to get authority. You know, it's like a younger kid going to mom and dad and getting, did you say to do this? And then they go and tell their brother or sister, mom said, or dad said, right? So you have the authority there. So he goes to the high priest and gets authorization to go to Damascus. Now, if you look on your map there, this is the map in the Lutheran Study Bible. It's like right in Acts chapter 12, so it's a few pages beyond where we are right now. But you see Damascus, it's not that far. It's kind of the capital of Syria right there. Still exists today, by the way. So he's going from Jerusalem up to Damascus. Not a huge long trip, but probably a 3 to 4 day journey. So he's heading there to the synagogues, so the synagogues of Jewish people, so that if he can find any people belonging to the way, so that was the way, that was how Christians were first known. That was the first name for them before they were called Christian. They were called the way. Why is that? Well, partly a rhetorical question, I suppose. The reason that they called themselves the way is because what did Jesus say? Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, Lord. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So based on that, the first name they called themselves was the way. And notice here too, he's intending to arrest men and women. A little bit unusual. You would normally just arrest the men, you know, head of household, so to speak. And so those are the ones. And what's he going to do? He's going to arrest them, bind them, and bring them to Jerusalem. And what are they going to do in Jerusalem? Put them on trial. See if they've committed blasphemy. Possibly execute them. Or, if not execute them, keep them in jail for quite some time. So the consequences are intended to be bad, one way or another. All right. By the way, I found this somewhere in my reading. I put it in my notes. Damascus is considered to be the oldest continually occupied city in the world. Interesting, isn't it? I don't know why I came across that. I was looking up for a little bit of information about Damascus. and it was founded back in the Old Testament times, and it's been continuously occupied since. So the oldest city. When you see some pictures, I should have had some ready. I didn't have any ready for the Wednesday class either. Some pictures of Damascus. It looks like an old, ancient Middle Eastern city. Makes you kind of think, at least me, I like to travel. Ooh, might be interesting to visit there. Except not right now. Alright. So, comments or questions so far on those first few verses? Alright, going on. Verse 3. You guys all know this story. You've heard it before. Verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Okay, so a little bit of explanation or understanding of this. So he's on the road to Damascus, and a light comes down from heaven, a really bright light. Now, the way that most theologians think of this is, it's Jesus who's appearing in all of his heavenly glory. So it's almost akin to like looking at the sun. Bright, bright, bright white. You know, like Jesus in the Transfiguration. So Paul can discern there's a figure there. But it's so bright, yeah, he doesn't recognize him. Now, he probably saw Jesus. Saul was around Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. But he didn't know Jesus that well, so he might not have recognized him. Plus, it's really bright. And the companions who were with him heard the voice, so they validated that it was there, that there was somebody there. And they saw the brightness, but maybe because of, you know, the brightness or the angle they were at, or maybe they're a little bit farther away or something, they couldn't see a figure in there. So Paul sees this. Of course, this is some kind of heavenly event. He doesn't know what's going on. And he says, the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, that's interesting, knowing that it's Jesus. There's a theological point to be made here. Who is Jesus connected to? All of us. All of you. So when something happens to you, it happens to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in one of his sermons? It's in the Gospel of Matthew. When you do it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. When did we help you? When did we feed you? When did we visit you when you were in prison? And Jesus says, when you've done it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So that point is being made here as well. Saul, when you persecute believers of the way, disciples of Jesus, you are persecuting me. But Paul doesn't get it yet. He says, Who are you, Lord? Now this Lord is not, notice it's not all caps, but Lord, like in the Old Testament. This is not Yahweh. This is not Kyrie. This is simply Lord as in Sir, like we would say today. Like if you're in a store or a restaurant and somebody's addressing you or wanting to take your order or help you, how can I help you, sir? What can I do for you, ma'am? That's all this is. So this is just a polite reference. Paul is immediately scared a little bit, and so he's being polite. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, sir? Think of it that way, okay? Now, something to notice here, and you don't see this in the English. What was Jesus' answer? I am Jesus. That is, in the Greek, I looked it up, that is ego, I me. Those of you with me in the Gospel of John Bible study, do you remember that? We talked about ego, I me all the time. Ego, I me in Greek, for those of you who weren't here or just to refresh your memories, ego, I, me in Greek is repetitive because you really only need to say I, me. That is the be verb in the first person in Greek. So by saying ego, I, me, a very literal translation of that would be I am. That's ego, I, me. But further, and the Jews knew this, Ego IB was the Greek translation of Yahweh. You translated Yahweh from Hebrew, which Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent me." Well, I am, literally what God said is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew I am. Translated into Greek, ego I me. That's what Jesus says here. You completely miss it in the English. Jesus is saying, I am Yahweh. And I go by the name Jesus. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul immediately gets it. He's a well-educated Pharisee. He knows what's going on here. Frankly, this is some very pointed law directly at Saul. Now, as Lutherans, we know, more than other Christian denominations, we know you focus on law and gospel. And you need to hear law in order to recognize you're a sinner. Well, Saul, he is so hard-hearted in his persecution of Christians that he needs some very stern law. And so here it is. I am Yahweh, Jesus, and you're persecuting me. Here, Saul thought he was doing God's work, and now he's all of a sudden finds out he's actually persecuting God. Oh my goodness. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Okay? I don't see any gospel in there yet, do you guys?
No.
I don't either. Rich?
Somewhat. I was just reading this commentary here, this Luther commentary, and when he addresses him, Saul, he's addressing him in loving concern on the Lord's part, just like he did Mary, or Martha, Martha, and Jerusalem.
Yeah. I don't know. That's in the Lutheran Study Bible footnote?
Well, no, in the commentary.
Oh, that's in that commentary. Yeah, I have that one too. Maybe there's a touch of tenderness because he repeats his name, his personal name twice, Saul, Saul. But I really think this is much more stern law.
I know who you are.
Yeah, right.
Oh, I don't disagree with you there.
Yeah.
Yes,
he was reaching out. That I would agree with. Yes, Jesus is reaching out to Saul. And then he gives him some simple directions. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Okay. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Okay. So they saw the bright light. They probably didn't see the figure within the bright light, but they heard the voice. So obviously there's a miracle happening here. Verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now why would he neither eat nor drink? What's that an indicator of?
Shock.
Well, shock. Probably that. What's that?
Humbling himself.
Yes, repentance. That's showing some repentance. He doesn't know what to do. What did the Jews do when they were repentant? They would fast. And they'd put on sackcloth and sit in ashes. Yeah, that seems weird, doesn't it? We don't do that anymore, do we? We don't really fast anymore either. All right, proof of that. I tried fasting once, and I don't know, I had a blood sugar thing happen, so I don't fast anymore. There's nothing wrong with fasting. Luther talks about it in the Catechism. Fasting is fine outwardly training, but, you know, the best thing you can do is be repentant. So it's one of those optional things nowadays, fasting. Although I understand it is really healthy for you. Fast for short fasts, right? Anyway, see, that's what he's doing here. He's fasting, and he can't see. So he's losing a little bit of strength, you know, not having eaten or drunk for 3 days, drink anything. And he can't see, so he's a little bit scared as well, no doubt. So the law is sinking in, we would say. All right. Let's see. His world is shattered, we could say that. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. So Ananias is one of the faithful followers of Jesus, a believer of Jesus. He's part of the fledgling group of believers, call it a church, but it's probably not quite a church yet, in Damascus. And he has a vision. And he also is addressed by his personal name, and he immediately responds, "Yeah, Lord, what do you need?" And he says, "Go to this street called Straight. By the way, apparently, that street is still there. And when I was looking up a little bit about Damascus, if you are on a pilgrimage to Damascus and you're maybe a Christian and you go there, you know, at a time maybe when it's okay and safe and all, there is a place designated where they think, they theologians and archaeologists think that this happened. That the place where Judas, the house of Judas, where Saul dwelled for a little bit of time and Ananias came and healed him of his blindness. So there is a designated place. Of course, nobody knows if it really is or not. It's just kind of church tradition or church history. So you can go there. And why is a street called Straight so significant? Because none of them were. You know, these were built organically. All the streets would be all different directions and angled here and there based on the contours and how much block or brick you had, and so therefore you built the building this big or that square or not. But there would usually be a main street. You know how, like, in little towns in America, there's pretty much always Main Street, right? And it's the main street. Well, in towns at that time, there was always Straight Street. Not always, but often. And it was Straight, and it was Main Street. Okay, so you can find it. And then, obviously, somehow, Saul was led by his companions to this house of Judas, who must have been another believer or disciple of Jesus, another follower of Jesus. Ananias is given enough detail that he can find him and kind of validate, you know, who he is. So he can arrive there and say, "I'm Ananias." Ananias was likely known by Judas. They probably knew each other, being believers in Jesus. And "I'm here for Saul." And Judas might have said, "How'd you know Saul was here?" "Well, I had a vision from God." Yep, he did. God speaks in visions sometimes. Maybe on occasion today even. Who knows? All right. Questions or thoughts so far about that? All right. I'll pause periodically because otherwise I just keep rambling on. All right. "Lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem.'" So Saul's reputation has preceded him all the way there. People already know about Saul. He's this highfalutin Pharisee who's got the authority of the chief priest, of the high priest, and he's on the hunt for Christians. They weren't called Christians yet. He's on the hunt for followers of the way. So Ananias is scared. Wow. By the way, also, another neat piece of trivia. This is the first place that the believers in Jesus are called saints. See it right there? Mm-hmm. So this is one of those cases where, again, we as Lutherans, and many Christians as well, but not all, we refer to all of us as the saints. We are the saints, right? Yeah, I don't want to pick too much on the Catholic Church, but, you know, they designate, well, here are the official saints. Well, we dispute that a little bit and say, no, all believers in Jesus are saints. Now, even though we're saints, what are we simultaneously?
Sinners.
Sinners as well, yes, so we're both at the same time. But this is the first place they're called saints, officially, in the Bible.
Pastor, I have a question. Why would he have gone to Judas' house as, we think, as a believer, if it was Saul, the persecutor?
Yeah. He was led there by the hand, so his companions, whoever was with him, who I might say might have been his disciples, Saul might have had disciples, followers, students, And so they knew something miraculous happened here. So how is it that they found their way to the house of Judas? I don't really know. Maybe God somehow directed them in a further vision or a further voice, or they had the, yeah, there's room at the inn, right?
But it also says that they would be told what to do when they got into town. And
yes.
And so I'm guessing there was follow-on instructions that wasn't relevant for our learning.
Probably. Probably. They get to the city, and there's another voice from God to either Saul or Saul's companions to say, go down to the street called Straight and find the house of Judas. You know, something. You're right. And it's not real relevant to us, so it wasn't recorded. Yeah. Somehow, it happened. They ended up at the house of Judas. Yeah. Okay, good question. So, Ananias is a bit reluctant here. In verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Ananias is pushing back here a little bit. Who else is pushed back against God? Well, lots of people, right?
Everybody.
You know who comes to mind for me?
Lot.
Well, okay, Lot. There's one. Moses, I'm thinking of. Moses said, you can't send me, God. I'm slow of tongue. I'm not a good speaker. Well, I'll have Aaron speak for you. Well, how will they believe me? Moses kept pushing back. Well, I'll give you this miracle. Throw your staff down. It'll be a snake. You pick it up. It's a snake, you know. Who's another one that was pushing back against God? The second one that jumps to my mind, and there are a whole bunch.
Jonah,
yeah. See, you guys, like-minded. Yeah, Jonah. And Jonah went so far as to do what? Skedaddle the other way. He's running away from what God wants him to do. Ananias here, while he questions God a little bit, so maybe there's a lesson there. God, you really want me to do this? You really want me to go there? I've got this, you know, this impression you want me to do thus and so. You can question God in that way, but then, you know, if God confirms it in some way, you know, in our case, I don't know, an instinct, a dream, whatever.
It's funny though,
you need to follow.
God, like, God doesn't know this.
Yeah, right, right. God, did you know? God, let me educate you here. Saul is a bad dude. Yeah, you're right, that's kind of funny. So he has authority to bind all who call on your name. And what does God say? Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now why does God tell that to Ananias?
Maybe a little incentive.
Maybe. Maybe it's a little bit, you know how all humans have this, this measure or scale in our head about fairness? What's not fair? You know, kids know that especially. What's not fair? How come they get two pieces? I only get one. You know, it's not fair. Their bedtime's later than mine. Well, they're also older than you. They do more chores, you know, whatever. Even as adults, we have this fairness meter in our head, don't we? I often, not often, occasionally get the question, well, why do unbelievers seem to prosper? That's a question in the Bible, too, isn't it? So we have this fairness meter. So maybe God is telling Ananias, well, you know what? Because of all the persecution he's did, he's going to go through some suffering as he carries the gospel message on my behalf. And he does. Saul goes through a lot. Paul ends up going through a lot. So Ananias obeys. Verse 17. It's a good response. Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So right there, he validates, in Saul's mind that, okay, this is a guy who was sent by Jesus, because he knows my situation and what happened. And that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's interesting. Has Saul been baptized? No. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's the next verse. Yeah. No, Saul's a Jew. He would not have been baptized. Baptism for the Jews was a conversion rite. Some of you remember me talking about that. so that if you were a Gentile and wanted to become a Jew, you were baptized. So they had baptism, but it was for Gentiles, not for Jews. That's why some of them got so upset about John the Baptist. Why is he baptizing Jews? We're already Jews. Well, John the Baptist was baptizing for a different reason, for the repentance of sins. So Ananias lays his hands on him, and then verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. I have this image in my head of it being like a cataract. Have any of you had cataracts? I have not either. Although, I mean, that's something that a lot of people are subject to, right? I know my dad had cataracts.
I thought it's just like a blind being going on.
Yeah, so you've got this film or covering on your eyes, cataracts, and it clouds your vision, and they actually like peel a layer off, I think, right? Anybody heard of that? Why are you screaming, Amy?
That's just gross.
You know, part of, you know, medical stuff. I know when my dad, you know, they numb you up, or I don't know what they do, and my dad had it done, and he said, oh, I can see clearly again. I can see clearly now.
Johnny Nash.
Yeah, there you go. So, but in Saul's case, they were completely blocking his vision. Whatever was there covering his eyes, he was blind from the time he saw the bright light of Jesus in his glory. So he's blind. So something, the word here is translated as scales. I think of it as like a film or a covering over his eyes. It fell off and he regained his sight, and then he rose and was baptized. What does that show? A few things. Because baptism was changed, first by John the Baptist, and then by Jesus, to become a rite of conversion into faith. Faith in Jesus, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of forgiveness of sins is given in baptism. So up until now, I think this is where I think the gospel is for Saul. Jesus forgives him. How do we know? Because Ananias comes to him and says, I've come so that you can regain your sight and receive the Holy Spirit. And then he's immediately baptized. He gets the gift of the Holy Spirit, Saul does. He gets the gift of forgiveness of sins. His sight is restored. There's the proof of the gospel that is delivered to him, that his sight is restored. And so now his mind is opened. Now he understands. He knew Scripture extremely well. He was educated by one of the most highly regarded Pharisees. He knew Scripture very well. And now, this is like a Pentecost for Saul. Right? His mind is opened. He's got the Holy Spirit. And taking food, he was strengthened. Okay. All right? Questions or comments?
What's interesting, like you said, that now that he's got the Holy Spirit, he now sees the Bible correctly. Well, before,
yes,
he was blinded by it.
Yes.
From his...
Exactly right. All of a sudden, the key has been unlocked, and everything's falling into place in his mind. It's almost one of those cases where you can see everything kind of, you know, in his thinking. It's kind of clicking into place.
Like Pastor Q's.
Yeah, well, there you go. Yeah, sure.
It's a little interesting that we're not told how he got into Judas's house, but we're told that he had to take food. I mean, he was fasting, right?
Yeah. Right. Which details were given? Yeah, it is interesting. Some of the details were given and some of the details that were not given. Yeah, it is very interesting. All right. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. So, how long is that? Well, we don't know. Some days. I would think of it as a week, but, you know, could have been a few days less or more than that. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. See, right here, to me, this is the proof of the after effects of the gospel. He's been forgiven. He's given the Holy Spirit. His mind is opened, and everything's clicking into place. And so what happens? He starts preaching, and this is where Jesus was. That was in the Messiah in the Old Testament. That's pointing to Jesus. And he's making all these connections in his own mind and as he's preaching. Well, that's tremendous. Everything kind of clicks and lands into place for him. And now he says, Jesus is the Son of God. What a complete change, isn't it? In a matter of what this is, about a week, he goes from persecuting believers to now proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. And all who heard him, verse 21, all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Incredible. So what do you think about the believers, the small group of believers that was in Damascus? They hear in advance, they hear it coming, that Saul is coming to find them, to hunt them down and arrest them. And now all of a sudden he's one of them. Would that make you happy? Would that make you wary? Would that make you befuddled? Yeah? Yeah, all of that. Probably all of that. They're all kind of wondering, what is going on here? What is this all about?
Remember, President Trump was a registered Democrat.
There you go. Flip-flopping, right? Changing around in politics and such. So, yeah, Saul has kind of flip-flopped here. He's now with them, and the proof of it is that he is preaching Jesus as the Christ. And he's proving it to the Jews who are there. All right. So, see, that's where I ended the class when I did the Wednesday class a couple weeks ago. Any questions or follow-up?
Yeah, it's almost like those 3 days he was using that time to meditate on maybe what Stephen was saying at his execution, and kind of fitting this in with what he was taught as a Pharisee. And hey, now this makes sense. This is connected to this.
No doubt he was pondering during that 3 day wait, wondering what does all this mean, and how is this connected to what happened with Stephen, and what's going to happen to me next, and he maybe was starting to make connections. You're right. Was there another comment that was going to be made?
Yeah, it was just real quick, I found it interesting that here they're talking about, isn't this, the people say, isn't this the man? And on Sunday we just talked about, was it Matthew? I don't remember, right in the final class we talked about, they were talking about Jesus, and they said, isn't this the son of Joseph?
Yeah, right.
It seems very familiar.
Yeah, very similar. Yep, that's right. Yep. Good. All right, I'm going to pause so I have a separate file. So all those of you who are listening, go to the next audio file. All right. Let me pause it there.